Thank you for that music this morning. Turned our attention to the things of the Lord, the cross, our Lord's sacrifice, which is a good thing for this type of morning. We're going to be in Isaiah 53. If you turn over to Isaiah 53 this morning. For those of you who are here Friday night for our last service, you'll understand when I say I think I got the green light to preach for 2 hours this morning. If you weren't here, sorry you missed it. You're just going to have to catch up if I ask someone about that. But I'm pretty sure I heard a permission in that message for a good 2.5 hour message. So we'll see how that goes this morning. But Isaiah 53, we're going to read together on the back of our bulletins. We have the passage we are getting through at this point, verses 1 through 10 of Isaiah 53. We're going to go ahead and recite this all together. You can follow along in the bulletin for ease of all looking at the same version. We're going to again begin with verse 1 and read down through verse 10. Isaiah 53, 1 through 10. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In 2011, in Tampa, Florida, there was a 6'3", 295-pound University of South Florida football player by the name of Dennis, and Estenor. Dennis Estenor came across a tow truck driver, who'd been working underneath a vehicle trying to get things connected, and that vehicle, a 1990 Cadillac Seville, had dropped on that tow truck driver. Dennis saw the problem, ran over, and somehow managed to lift 3,500 pounds, just enough for that driver to squeeze out with just minor injuries. I don't know if you've ever heard a story like that before, but apparently there are accounts of that kind of strength. It's called hysterical strength. You can look it up, but there are accounts where people like Dennis are in situations where it's just kind of a spur of the moment, there's a problem, something heavy, and they have the strength, the ability to be able to lift that heavy item and rescue whoever's hurt. And we've been looking at Isaiah 53, and we've been looking specifically at this individual, the servant, and he's described in early in this chapter as the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord. And when we read that phrase, the arm of the Lord, we have to understand that to Isaiah's audience, what they would have imagined and thought of was a strong deliverer. Arm of the Lord evoked images of a strong redeemer, a rescuer, Not someone, though, like Dennis, who just had a moment of temporary, incredible strength, but strength that is constant. Strength that's able to do whatever it sets its mind to do. Strength that is always there, always ready, always able. And the arm of the Lord in this passage is presented to us, and yet it's presented to us not as something of strength. Throughout Scripture, when we read about God's arm, it is a reference to His power. Exodus chapter 6, God makes this statement to His people. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. Rescue is going on. Deliverance is happening. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. He's talking about rescue and deliverance, and he says, look, I'm going to redeem you with a stretched out arm. Job, in the book of Job, God asks Job this question, have you an arm like God? And then he says, can you thunder with a voice like His? Of course, the whole idea is Job's response has to be, no, I don't have that kind of strength. I don't have that kind of ability. In Psalm 89, the psalmist says of the Lord, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord? Who is mighty like you and your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the seas. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. You have a mighty arm, the psalmist says later on that passage. Strong is your hand, high your right hand. Isaiah speaks of the Lord gathering His flock in His arms. And he actually says that someday there will be a day when God's people, the Jews, would look again with confidence in the arm of the Lord. All throughout Scripture, the arm of the Lord is something of power and might and deliverance. And yet the reason why we start off with a couple of questions, who's believed our report? And to whom has this arm of the Lord been revealed? Is because what Isaiah 53 does is it presents a reversal of all of our expectations about the arm of the Lord. If you're a Jew, or if you've been reading the Old Testament, you understand the arm of the Lord is power. And yet what you read in Isaiah 53 is not power. You think of a strong arm, maybe you think of a bodybuilder, someone with rippling muscles. Well, that's not the servant here. This individual, instead of a bodybuilder, he's born as a helpless baby. And he lives this earth, he lives on this earth, experiencing all the physical weaknesses that our bodies would experience. Hunger, thirst, tiredness. What kind of arm of the Lord is that? Instead of an attractive superhero, you think of the arm of the Lord, a mighty deliverer, a powerful conqueror, an attractive superhero maybe? No, not this servant. He's unassuming. He's unattractive. In fact, the early verses tell us that as he grew, no one even paid any attention to him. They're walking by the Son of God and they have not a clue. Instead of a powerful sovereign, the arm of the Lord, right? This is a king's arm. But instead of a powerful sovereign, what we have in this passage is a servant who's willing to die and sacrifice his life. Instead of a mighty conqueror, the arm of the Lord Himself is conquered. We looked in verse 8 at the fact that this arm of the Lord, this servant, dies. He's cut off. And verse 9 says, we looked at this last month, verse 9 says, he's buried. What kind of mighty conqueror, deliverer, redeemer is that? A reversal of all of our expectations. And the arm of the Lord, if you want to just add to all that, you can just take the whole passage and say this. Here's something that Israelites and the Jews were looking to for deliverance, and yet the reality is, he's one, it even says this, we esteemed him to be under God's wrath. And the reality was, he was. So what kind of arm, what kind of power is this This is a reversal of all of our expectations. But there's another reversal that comes with our verse this morning. And I want to start off by asking you this question. What if you have all that passage, all that I've just described, this entire reversal of all the expectations we'd have of a deliverer from God? What if I came to you this morning and I told you this? That was God's will. How would we respond to that? What does your mind and your heart do with that? All that happened to that individual, bruised, stripes, he's cut off. He would have been buried with the criminals, but some rich man had the audacity to actually stand up and call for his body because there was something inside him that actually said, that man's innocent. He doesn't deserve that. All of that was God's will. Our verse this morning, verse 10, deals with this will of the Lord. And we read in the King James, it talks about the pleasure, it pleased the Lord, same word there. But the verse begins and ends with the will of the Lord, the pleasure of the Lord. Let me just read it in the ESV for us this morning. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now I want to start off this morning by just doing a little bit of explanation about the will of the Lord here. God's will explained. All right? Because I don't think we think about this often enough. We need to slow down and really let this sink in. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Do you know what crush means? It's translated in other places in our scriptures as break in pieces. Let me give you a couple of passages that use this phrase. Psalm 72, verse 4, the psalmist writes this: may God defend the cause of the poor of the people. May he give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush or break in pieces the oppressor. This is what God does to those who oppress his people. He crushes them. Right? God actually speaks to his people and he says this: what do you mean by crushing my people? They're guilty of crimes, and one of those crimes is they've oppressed and crushed God's people. And then he uses this phrase, very, very picturesque, by grinding the face of the poor. You have poor among you, and what are you doing? You're not caring for them. You're taking them, and picture someone taking someone's head, taking their face, shoving it in the dirt, and just grinding it in their poverty. That's what you do. That's crush. That's break in pieces. And you read on this verse, it says it wasn't just his will to crush him, it was also his will to put him to grief. Or you could translate that this way: to cause him pain. What do you do with that? That was God's will. The King James and the NASB, I think, do put an edge on this that I think is helpful for us. Will of God sometimes has a pretty sanitary feel to us. It doesn't really do much for us. But listen to this. It pleased God to crush him. Just this last week, we had a hurricane hit the state of Florida. You've seen the pictures of that. You've seen the devastation. I read one article that it was titled Nature's Nuke. And there's a picture, and it shows a stretch of beach. And I'm not kidding. It looks like a child's sandbox. It looks like my kid's sandbox. There's little puddles of water. It's an aerial shot, and so there's just this stretch of sand tossed and turned. And there's what looks to be pieces of building, but just splinters scattered all through that. Now, if you went to someone and said, God allowed that, that is going to cause some people to get a little bit irritated. But let's not stop there. Let's go a step further and let's say this. That was God's will. Now, I don't know why it was his will, But I can be very confident in saying God intentionally orchestrated that. He controls the weather. He controls nature. It was His will. It was not outside of His power and control. Not just He allowed it, like step back and okay, I'm going to hands off for a moment. Not that. No, He's moving things, shaping things, forming things. Boom. And we don't know why. To say it was His will because He's trying to judge our nation. We don't know that. We don't know that. But I can confidently say that was His will. What's that going to do? That is going to really make some people mad. You go down to Florida and you talk to some people whose houses were destroyed and you tell them, you know, it's going to be okay. I just want to let you know that was God's will. Folks, it was the will of God to crush His Son. Let's bring this home a little closer. I'm going to use a hypothetical scenario. But let's suppose you go through a really bad day. Let me describe this day. You wake up with a bad head cold. Okay? Yeah, that happens. But because you woke up with a bad head cold, you actually overslept your alarm, so now you're late to work. So you rush around. You got a bad head cold, you're late to work. You rush out to the car, you jump in the car. Ah, fuel's almost empty. Okay, so a little frustration there. You drive along, you go, stop, get fuel, no problem. Got fuel, still running late. Get back on the road, and all of a sudden, traffic just comes to a standstill because here in Dublin, there are turkeys that roam all over the roads, and someone hit a turkey, and you're stuck for a while, all right? There's a traffic jam, so you're even more late. You finally get to work. You got a head cold. You're running late. Okay, finally got into work. You sit down. Boss calls you. Hey, I want to talk to you. We're actually going through some trim down here at work, and you know where this conversation's going. You're actually going to be one of the ones that's cut. Great. So you finish out the day, you go home, and you're a bit numb. You pull in the driveway, you walk in the door, and you see a note from your wife. It says, daughter came home from school sick, had to take her to the hospital, call me. You call her up, hey, we're going to be in the hospital a couple days. Great. Now I lost my job. Okay, of course, hospital bills, they're all going to come due about the time my severance package runs out. And, you know, that's when those will all come due, and they'll come in the mail because they always come late. Great. So you're getting your stuff together, going to walk out the door, going to go visit your wife and daughter, and you begin to walk out the door. You get a phone call from your mother. She's in tears. She tells you, I don't know, I'm not sure all the details, but your dad just had a massive heart attack. What? All right. Now, that's a hypothetical bad day. Okay, I'm layering on a whole bunch of things that I could think of. But let's just say that were to happen. And maybe you say, I had one of those days this week. I don't know. All right. You finally get on the road. You're trying to process all of this. You say, I just need to call someone, talk to someone. So you call a friend, you talk to them, and you're kind of unburdening your heart. And they say this. Well, they say these encouraging words. You know, just to be reminded that God knows these things. He's allowed this to happen for a reason. Or maybe they even go a step further and say, you know, God willed this. He has a purpose in it. I don't care how spiritual you are, there is something inside you, some little voice, maybe a small voice. Maybe you're really spiritual, and so you just have a small voice. But there's some voice inside saying, I don't want to hear that right now. You're kidding me, right? But let's add another layer onto that. Let's just say this. You've had, for the last couple of weeks, you've had one of the best seasons of your spiritual life you've had in a long time. You've been in the Word. You've been enjoying time with the Lord. The messages at church, the fellowship at church has all just been really good, powerful. God's been at work. There's even things He's been showing you, and you've been dealing with it and getting victory. And this happens, and that person says that. It's the will of God. God, wait a minute. But things have been going so well, and I've been following You, and I've been obeying, and why? What in the world? See? My point is this. People wrestle all the time with what God wills. We do. You just have one of those things happen in your life that I just described, And I guarantee you, if someone comes along and says, hey, don't worry, it was God's will. He's got a purpose in it. There's going to be something inside that just rises up a little bit. At least turns to God and says, God, I don't quite understand this. And yet, here in this passage, we're reading this, and it says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him, to break his own son in pieces. What? It was God's will to put him to grief. In other words, let me describe it this way. This was intentional destruction. God's will explained, it's this, intentional destruction. Let me just ask you, how do you feel about a God who wills intentional destruction? Not just of a world off in the distance, but of his very own son. Do you feel any of the tension of this at this point? We should. We should feel a bit of tension. We're so used to this story. We're so used to this passage, perhaps, that it just doesn't hit us quite right. But we need to feel this tension. This just does not seem right. God's will seems so wrong. All right, that's God's will explained. Well, what do we do when God's will seems so wrong? Well, what we need to do is we need to look and see what God's word does with that. Okay, so we're going to look at the next phrase. The next phrase of this verse goes on to say this. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He's put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt. All right, let's pause real quick on that. All right, with the will of God explained, this is now going to be the will of God embraced. All right, translations differ a little bit with this, but pretty much the point is this. Here's God's will, the crushing of his servant. Now, if or when this servant actually does this, meaning here's the will of God, now the servant's going to have to embrace this. Right? Now, if kind of conveys a little bit of maybe he wouldn't. If he will, but maybe he won't. When gives a little more of assurance here. When he does this, and he will, because he's going to choose to do this. All right? But either way, the idea is, here's the will of God. Crush. Bring to grief. That seems so wrong. What do we do with that? Well, here's what the servant did with it. He's going to have to embrace it. Now, let me ask you. Did the servant embrace God's will? Well, let's go to some passages and just get a glimpse of whether this really is true or not of Jesus, because Jesus is the servant. Let me give you some passages from the Gospels. Okay, these are Jesus' words himself. John chapter 3, verse 43, Jesus says this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." All right, that's Jesus' words. My food, to do the will of him who sent me. Or John chapter 5 and verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I seek his will, not mine. Or John 6. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Or we even have this in the garden. Remember this prayer? Father, if there's any other way, yet, not what I will, but your will be done. See, Isaiah 53:10, people wrestle with this. I promise you, the world wrestles with this. If they read it, they struggle with this. Scholars, professors will take this verse and say this. Well, God actually twisted the son's arm. It was like, he came, but it was like, okay, I'll go and do that. Sure, okay, fine. That's not quite what I'm reading in the Gospels. And Jeremy mentioned last week, we were in this passage in the evening, he mentioned the fact that some people will look at this and they describe this as a form of cosmic child abuse. Right? And human terms, let's just be clear, human terms, if you have a normal parent who's intentionally orchestrating the destruction of their child, that is horribly wrong. That's abuse. Okay? But that's not what's happening here. He wasn't being forced and coerced, arm behind the back. He embraced this. And I want to take you, those passages I just read, but I want to take you now to a passage that really, really firms this up for us. And that's in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, the first five verses deal with the law and the fact that the law cannot do what we need it to do. It cannot salve our conscience. Okay? And verse 5, I want you to listen to these words. Verse 5 of Hebrews 10 says this: consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, all right, you ready for what he said? It's a quotation from Psalm 40. Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. That's the same word that in Isaiah 53:10 says, it pleased the Lord. Same word there. You've not taken pleasure in those things. Then I said, verse 7, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. I have come to do your will. Those are not words of an individual who's been coerced and forced and beaten and bruised, and you will do this or else. No. And Philippians 2 gives us this beautiful picture of this embracing of the Son of God's will. It says this: let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Christ made himself of no reputation. Christ took upon him the form of a servant. Christ was made in the likeness of men. Christ was found in fashion as a man. Christ humbled himself, and Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. There's no coercion there. There's no abuse. This is God's will. What do you do with it when it seems so wrong? Well, here's what Christ did with it. He embraced it. His will, my will. So God's will explained, God's will embraced, and then back in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, we see the end result of this will. All right? End of verse 10 gives us three phrases that give us a picture into what actually comes of this will that seems so wrong. God willed to crush his son, but the son, the servant, embraced that. And look how it ends. Verse 10, he shall see his offspring. Oh, let's pause right there. Wait a minute. This is the same individual that we saw in verse 8 was cut off, killed. And, he was also buried, verse 9. So two questions. How does he see anything? Last I checked, dead corpses don't see anything at all. And how does he have any offspring? He never was married. He never had children. How do you explain that? He shall see his offspring. If he embraces this, when he embraces it, he'll see his offspring. How do you describe that? How do you explain that? Well, the next two phrases give us the understanding on this. Next phrase, he shall prolong his days. Again, how is a dead servant going to see anything? His days will be prolonged. There's only one way that's going to happen, folks. This is a prophecy that Jesus Christ, this servant, would rise from the dead. He would be given life again. How do you see anything if you are dead? Well, you've got to come back to life. And God says, look, my will. I know it seems so wrong, but the servant's going to embrace it. And when he does, he's going to see his offspring. How is he going to see anything? I'm going to prolong his days. And then, the next phrase, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And this really seems to hit at that question of what about the offspring? What about the fact that it says he shall see his offspring and he never left any children? Let me give you two passages, I think, that shed some light on this. I'll just read them for you. You can mark them down. Perhaps go back later and look more at these. But John 12, Jesus says these words. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. All right? Time is here. It's going to happen. He's referring to all the things that are going to happen around his death and resurrection. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What's Jesus' point? Look, I'm going to be glorified, and that's going to include me dying. But let me tell you right now, that has to happen for there to be life. If I don't die, there's no life. If I don't die, there's no fruit. Just like that grain of wheat, if it doesn't die in the ground, nothing's going to grow, no big grand crops. But if I die, there's abundant fruit. And then Colossians 1:18 says this, he's the beginning, that's just Christ, the firstborn from the dead. Well, what's the implication? If there's a firstborn from the dead, what's the implication? There's a whole lot more born from the dead. Christ is the pinnacle of this, but there's going to be a whole lot more who are born from the dead. In fact, that same verse, Colossians 1:18, starts off by talking about the fact that Christ is the head of the body, the church. And what's the church? Well, it's his offspring. He shall see his offspring. So the end result of this, even though it starts off and seems so wrong, well, the servant's going to embrace this, and when he does, you've got to see what God's going to do with this. Now, before we transition to the Lord's table, I want to bring this to a point of application for us. Before I do that, let me just mention this as well. In verse 10, let's just be clear on this. Look at the verbs there in those last three phrases. He shall see. He shall prolong. It shall prosper. Those are not just possibilities, hopefuls, maybes. This is set. This is assured. Okay? When God sets his mind to what he's going to do, if it's embraced, his work will be done. Okay? But let's go to some application for a moment. This will, which seems so wrong in so many ways, starting off, is specifically focused on the death of our Lord. And we're going to remember that in just a moment with the Lord's table. But I want to just take this and same principles and just bring it to our lives and say this. There will be times in our life, will there not, when God's will seems wrong. And maybe you say, I've already been there. All right? There will be times when this just does not seem right. Maybe it's an illness. God, this just does not seem like it's fair or right. It seems wrong that I continue to deal with this. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's children. You're in a home or there's some struggle, tension with parents, and you go, Lord, this just does not seem like it's working. This seems wrong. Or maybe a marriage. There's tension here. This just doesn't seem like it's working. God, this seems wrong. Or we have some singles in here. And right now, it's the will of God that you're single. But I want to be married. God, this seems so wrong. What do you do when God's will seems wrong? Well, can I challenge us with this thought that we are called to do just like Christ did with God's will? And I'm pretty sure that none of us, no matter what will of God we face in our lives, no matter how wrong it seems, will never face a will that calls us to the same kind of thing that Christ experienced. Praise the Lord for that. But we have the same responsibility as Christ. Embrace it. This health challenge is just not going away. Well, look at Paul's example. You know what? I don't get this, God, but I'm willing for you to put this in my life and keep this here if it means I'm less and you're more. Embracing a family, tough family situation. Well, God, this parent-child thing just doesn't seem to be working. What does embracing God's will look like? Well, it looks like children obey your parents in the Lord. Honor them. What about marriage? That just doesn't seem like it's working. God, it seems wrong. Doesn't seem like, I think you made a mistake here. I think you got this wrong. What does it look like to embrace God's will? It means to love. It means to keep your commitments, keep your covenants. What do we do when God's will seems so wrong? Whatever area of life that may be, it's a matter of coming back to God and going, God, I will embrace you. It doesn't mean that we just love this. Oh, this is great. This is happy. I love this. Wonderful life. But we embrace God's will and do what He's called us to do. To do the righteousness He's called us to live. And can I say this? We don't know exactly, maybe on this earth, all the ways God's will end and result in our lives. He may heal you of your illness tomorrow. Great. He may let you stay with it for the rest of your life. But we do know this from God's word, that where He's ultimately going with all of this is Christ-likeness. He is going to, can I just borrow some of the words from this verse? He's going to prolong our days. You say, I don't want to do that. No, He's going to prolong your days in a much better place, I promise. He's going to take you to a point of Christ-likeness and more like His Son. That's where He's going with it. We do get the end result view. Just maybe not in this life all the time. But we know where God's taking this. What do we do when God's will seems so wrong? We embrace God, we embrace His will, we obey, we diligently follow, and we trust Him that He knows best, He knows exactly where it's going. And I would just close with this thought. That passage that we looked at in Hebrews 10, quoted Psalm 40, and it actually reads this way, that Christ said, I delight to do your will, O God. Not just I do it, but I delight to do your will. That's why I know there was no coercion here. There was no beating over the head, you're going to go do this. He delighted in it. Now, it doesn't mean He didn't wrestle with the pain that was coming and the agony. That was the garden. He felt it all truly. But He embraced it. And He delighted to do it because this was the Father's will. When God's will seems wrong, God calls us to embrace and follow and trust Him. And I came across a prayer that I'll end with this morning, a phrase from a prayer that I was reading this week. It just says this, Lord, help me to see how good your will is in all. Help me to see that, how good your will is in all things. Even, get this, even when it crosses mine. And even when it crosses mine, this prayer says, teach me to be pleased with it. That's this verse. That's scripture. Help me to know your will is good in all. And even when it crosses mine, help me to be pleased with your will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the passage we've looked at this morning and the glimpse we've had of Christ. Thank you for His willingness, His delight to do your will. And thank you for the reminder we have this morning of His willingness as we observe the Lord's table. We ask that you would meet with us and allow us to enjoy fellowship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask the men to come forward at this time.